Welcome to our study of Hebrews chapter 13 here on the Radio Bible Course. The author has been talking about the example of faithful leaders, and in verse 7 he said, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited their adherents." In yesterday's program, we pointed out that the emphasis here is on those who teach the Word of God, not just any leaders. There have always been men who were leaders in church activities, but they aren't the ones that the author here is pointing to. He knows that those who are teaching the Word should be expected to be living the Word, and that's why he adds here, "Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Verse 7 tells us, and it's a good possibility, that probably these leaders, who he asked them to remember, might have died. But their example lives on, and go ahead and imitate them. Now, no one ought to teach who covers up his own life. A Bible teacher ought to have an open life. Leaders and teachers come and go, so we ought not to attach ourselves to a single teacher. Oh, learn what you can from a good Bible teacher, but don't become his disciple. You belong to Jesus Christ, and God has endowed men, many men, with gifts to teach, so learn what you can from others also. That's the way God intended it to be. There's danger in following one person, because we may get a totally unbalanced perspective of what the Christian life ought to be. Furthermore, there's danger of being led astray, and Paul was aware of that danger, and for that reason, he warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 to watch out for men. He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, why would anyone want to do that? Because the problem is, men are selfish, and they assume that having many disciples is an indication of success. All it indicates is that one has led people, whether correctly or incorrectly. A deceiver has many people following him. Adolf Hitler had many following him. Some people will follow a Bible teacher or a preacher because he tells good stories, or he has a sense of humor, or perhaps he's clever with words. He might be a spellbinder. But the best man of God, I think, is illustrated by John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A good servant of Jesus Christ will be exalting his master, and after you've listened to him, you should think more about Jesus Christ. You ought to praise him more, not the speaker. Now, in verse 8, he writes, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Now, I think he wrote that there to contrast Jesus Christ with human leaders. They come and they go. Some fall and some are failures. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The purpose of his statement is that Jesus doesn't change, even though men might. He lived, he died, and he lives again. Unlike those teachers, Christ is not only our example, but he is always with us. In Hebrews 1, verse 12, the God of creation was described as, quote, "They will be changed, but thou art the same." Now the word Jesus means Jehovah's salvation. He helped the apostles, and in heaven he helps us as our priest, making intercession. He doesn't change. Now, if he doesn't change, then his first century teachings are relevant today. His inspired word to the apostles and prophets is still valid. Jesus doesn't change. And the teachings about love, sympathy, hospitality, purity, and contentment of that first century period are still his desire for us today. Now, some Christians have been led to believe that we are more enlightened today than the people of the first century, so we can partake of many things which were prohibited to them. Do we really know better today? Is that why so many Christians are occupied with the lusts of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life? The Epistle of Jude has made a tremendous impression upon me. Jude wrote in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Once for all? Yes, the teachings of Jesus Christ will not change. There are no new teachings for the 20th century. The same teachings for sinful man apply to us today, and the same teachings for the newborn Christian apply to us as well. Now the author moves on to write about the sacrifices that please God. And this section begins with verse 9 and goes through verse 16. He writes, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is well that the heart be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited their adherents. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." We need some background to fully understand and appreciate what he has written here, and I think our background is Leviticus chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. He writes, "Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also, in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And then continuing, two more verses, verses 27 and 28, he writes, "But the bull of the sin offering and the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. And they shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body with water. Then, afterward, he shall come into the camp." Now there is here in this text in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 9, the suggestion that some people were given to an association with eating that had religious significance. We aren't certain what it was. But we do know that there were non-Christian cults that practiced asceticism. There were some Greeks who refused to eat meats. The Bible refers to influences on the Colossian believers concerning eating and drinking. Paul warned them not to permit anyone to judge them in such things. Of course, Jews also had food laws. They were set forth in Leviticus chapter 11, and it is possible that some Jewish Christians were emphasizing regulations about foods as a means of becoming spiritually strong. There is also the possibility that some Christians were occupied with sacrificial meals, which religious Greeks practiced, believing that their gods to whom they sacrificed and later ate that food would enter their bodies. Some may have thought that by consecrating food to Christ, they would receive him into their bodies as they ate. William Barclay even suggests that there may have been an overemphasis of the Lord's Supper, supposing the actual eating of the body of Christ. Well, we can't be sure what the writer had in mind. Whatever the error regarding food, the author believed that grace, not foods, strengthened the heart. If you believe you need more spiritual strength, I remind you of what Paul said to the Ephesian elders. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." We have a booklet entitled Grace. It's all about that word of grace that not only will save you, but build you in the faith. That's what God's grace does, right, for your free copy today. And for our listeners within driving distance of Baton Rouge, we invite you to our Sunday morning Bible class that meets at 9:15 each Sunday morning. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calipota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.